All right, let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, thank you for these words from Jesus. They were hard words for them to hear, but as we look at your Word this morning, sometimes it's what we needed, even though it's hard. And so I just pray for us as we hear your Word this morning that there might be things that we need to hear this morning in our own life and apply to our life and help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as we're talking about the Spirit this morning as Jesus teaches us. In His name we pray. Amen. So we're in the middle of the last Passover, and we talked last week about, you know, Judas left, and now they're still at the table. It's a U-shaped table, and they're interacting. Jesus is teaching. The disciples are responding. Peter responded. Then Jesus says some stuff. Thomas responds to something Jesus says. Jesus teaches. Philip responds to something Jesus says. And now we'll see another one. Judas, not Iscariot, also responds. And so there's this interaction between the disciples and Jesus, and he's saying some difficult things, and you can kind of, as we think about that scene, we can kind of imagine that the firing back and forth of questions and answers, and because they're concerned, they're worried, they're afraid in many ways. And of course, Jesus has said some very startling things. The first one was, before Judas left, was, "One of you will betray me." Like, imagine being one of the 12, and you've been there for 3 years, and you're totally oblivious to what Judas is doing all this time, because nobody had any idea it was Judas. And they're like, "What do you mean one of us is going to betray you?" So that's already kind of shaking them. And then he says, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving, and you can't come where I'm going." And they get it, and they know he's talking about his death, because he said this a number of times. And, you know, Peter says, "Well, no way, we're not going to let this happen. I'll die for you." And Jesus says, "Well, no, you're going to actually deny me 3 times before the night is over." And he assures them that even though he's going to the Father, and he's going to go prepare a place for them, and he's going to come back for them. And Thomas says, "Well, whoa, how do we get there?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know how to get there. I'm the way, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father except through me." And then Philip says, "Lord, well, show us the Father. We want to see the Father now." That's implied. I think what Philip is saying is, "Well, let's all go there. Let's all go there now." And Jesus is like, "Well, you know, you still got things to do." And he says, "You're actually going to do greater things than I've done, and because I am going to the Father." And while there, he says, "You know, you're going to pray to me. I'm going to be there. You're going to pray to me, and I'm going to do the things that you need to do in my name." And this is why it's important that Jesus leaves. Jesus is going to leave for their good. And we don't like that. We don't think leaving, you know, people leaving is good for us. I mean, he says in John 16:7, so in just like a half hour's time, he will say again, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." You know, when people move away from us, maybe go to school, change jobs, go home to glory, it's always hard. And yet we have come to realize at different times in our life, if these things had not happened, if some people hadn't moved away, or if things hadn't happened that maybe we were a little reliant on, or people we were a little reliant on, there are things in our life that we wouldn't have experienced, we wouldn't have tried, had they not gone away. And so sometimes we realize, as hard as it is, it was actually for our good that people no longer were as part of our life as they used to. But Jesus wasn't going away because he didn't want the disciples to rely on him. He was actually going away so he could help the disciples rely on him more through the Holy Spirit. And he makes this very clear in these next two or three chapters, if he doesn't go, then the Spirit of God can't come. And he says, when he comes, not only will he be with you, i.e. like Jesus has been, but he's also going to be in you, which is the better. Because Jesus says, I am with you, but actually I can be in you through the Holy Spirit, but I have to go away to be with the Father. So what do we have in the Holy Spirit? And what are we now capable of doing through his indwelling? So verse 15, again, he says, if you love me, right? Do you love me? Yes, of course we love you. Well, then you'll do what I command. And he says, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And the reason why they know the Spirit is because they know Jesus, right? Okay? And I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And so he tells us quite plainly that through the Holy Spirit, we have the assurance of Jesus or God, okay? Their indwelling presence. They're always with us. Remember the Israel's golden calf incident in the wilderness, right? God initially told Moses, he said that because of the people's sin of the golden calf, he says, my presence will not go with you. That's what God initially said. And God says, I'm going to send an angel instead, Exodus 33, verse 2. Well, Moses didn't like this, and so he pleaded with God in Exodus 33, 15. He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? So Moses says the presence of God being with his people distinguishes his people from all the other people in the world. Did you catch that? Isn't that true? The presence of God in our life distinguishes us from the rest of the world. And this is what Jesus is saying too. God relented, of course, and he said in Exodus 33, 17 to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. But see, this has always been God's desire. God's desire has always been to dwell with his people. God wants to dwell with his people. When John wrote the gospel earlier on, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this is what the disciples are upset. Jesus says he's leaving. Well, how can we go on if you're leaving, Lord? What will distinguish us from everyone else as the disciples? Because everybody knew who the disciples were because of who? Jesus, because they were with Jesus. And so, you know, every time Jesus shows up, the disciples are there. So what's going to distinguish us from everybody else if you're not here? And Jesus reassures them that he says, well, I'm not leaving you as orphans. There's still going to be a way in which the world will see that I am still with you through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, an orphan had nobody protect them, no parent figure, no one to teach. So these are the things that Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to be for you as I was for you. And so he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, when we read another, there's actually two Greek words for another. And one means another with differences. And even though it's the same kind, for example, you know, you could have two shirts or two mugs or two cars or whatever. You know, it's still their shirts, their mugs, and their cars, but they're different, right? Different colors, different makeups, okay? There's another Greek word that means exactly the same as, and that's the word Jesus uses here. He says, I'm going to send you another, the Spirit, who's exactly the same as me. The presence of God, his glory dwelling with you. And so God's indwelling presence. So what will God's indwelling presence, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, Jesus says he supports us whenever we need help. Now, almost every translation has a different word for counselor, advocate, so on, for the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is paraclete, and it probably would have been better to leave it as paraclete, because sometimes the Greek helps us very definitively that a word can mean something specific. Sometimes, if you have a background in a different language, you probably realize that there are words in that language that have a very difficult time translating into English. And so this is kind of one of those words. And the reason why it's translated so differently is because the word is so full of meaning, one word doesn't do it justice. And so, like, we even see that in the updated translations of different translations. Like, the original NIV had counselor, the revised NIV changed it to advocate. The King James had comforter, the New King James has helper. So there's all kinds of different words used, and so when we come, if you're familiar with the Amplified Bible is a translation plus running commentary, okay, and they put the commentary in brackets. So they have here helper, and then in brackets it has comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby. You get the impression, get the meaning, right? It's so hard to say one thing about the Holy Spirit. He's all those things. He means all those things. So sometimes he's called advocate. And the word advocate refers to his role in representing us to God. We see that word used in 1 John 2, 1 for Jesus, where he stands in our defense. Comforter refers to his presence, assures that God is always with us. Right? He's a comforter. Counselor refers to his teaching role, his convicting role as he brings the Word of God into our minds. A helper means he aids us in whatever need we have. Whatever need we have, the Holy Spirit can do it for us. That's kind of the whole understanding of the term. So his presence, the Spirit is God's presence assisting us wherever and whenever we need help. In whatever circumstance, there's nothing that the Spirit of God can't do for us in our life. Because no one can say about something that's going on in their life, boy, God can't help me with that one. That's just not in his tool belt, okay? No, the Holy Spirit is fully capable of enabling us and helping us in whatever situation. And because he is the ongoing presence of God, Jesus says he never abandons us. You know, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You know, an orphan was defenseless. An orphan had no one to speak for them, to meet their needs, to comfort them. And like Moses before God, you know, the disciples were afraid that, right, without Jesus in their life, that they were going to be on their own. Now what? What are we supposed to do? We're going to be alone. And Jesus says, no way. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. He says, not only will the Spirit be with you as I was, he's going to be indwelling you, providing you with all you need in far better ways than I can. And he will be with you forever, reminding you of what God has said many times in the Old Testament to his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. And what's the last words that Jesus says before he ascends to heaven at the end of Matthew 28? I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? And then Jesus says, in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus will add, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And so Jesus also tells them something that they will like to hear, and that is that through the Spirit, you know, we are going to have the promise of seeing Jesus, verses 19 to 21. And this is why the disciples were troubled, right? They're troubled. Jesus is going away. And you know, kind of like, well, when will we see again? Before long, verse 19, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, often when we read on that day, it often has eschatological ideas, you know, about the future and often about Jesus' future return. However, I think in the context here, Jesus is talking about a more quicker return. And I think he's talking about his resurrection appearances when he reveals himself and shows himself to the disciples in just a few days. And he's going to encourage them that because of that, of the ongoing ministry that he has through the Holy Spirit. So the disciples will definitely see Jesus again. They're going to see the resurrected Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, then the people of God will also see Jesus' presence and activity through the changed lives of people who will become born again of the Spirit. So not only will they physically see Jesus as he rises again, but they're going to see Jesus through the changes that the Spirit of God will make in the world, which, Jesus says, unbelievers, the world, won't see. Right? The world doesn't see that. The world doesn't see Jesus in the actions and activity of the Spirit of God through believers in the world. They look at you and me and they see, you know, Looney Tunes, right? Religious freaks, you know, they don't see Jesus. They just see, they think we're crazy. Or just religious, or just very nice people. But they don't see Jesus because they don't have Jesus. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They can't see the Spirit. They can't see Jesus because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. But you and I recognize the presence and power of Jesus in each other, in the evidence of God's hand, in not only in our own lives, but you and I can read the same news going on in different parts of the world, and you and I will say, that's of God. Right? God's doing that. God's watching over that. God's protecting that situation. Or God can use that situation for his purposes. The world doesn't see those things, but you and I see those things. And this is kind of what Jesus is getting at. And he keeps weaving in his teaching about loving one another in and out of here. Right? Serve one another. Because how do you know Jesus' Spirit is dwelling in you? By how we treat one another, by how we love one another, by how we serve one another, through our servant attitudes. What else do we get through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, we get the teaching of Jesus. We get the teaching of Jesus. What would the disciples surely miss when Jesus went to his Father? Well, his ongoing teaching. Well, we're going to miss that, right? But Jesus assures him, he says, the Spirit of God is going to continue to teach you, and he's going to take my word, and he says, I'm going to put it in your minds. Right? Verse 22, Jesus says, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him, make our home with him. He who doesn't love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but this counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus' words come from where? The Father. He says, I get my stuff from the Father, and now the Spirit is going to take our words and he's going to remind you of the things that I have taught you. And he's going to take God's word, all right, that when we hear it and read it, and he's going to remind us of these things that we hear and read. Of course, we have to hear and read it for him to remind us of it. Because if it isn't in our mind, he can't remind us of it. You get it? Right? It has to be in there for him to remind us of something. You can't remind you of something that you have never heard before. So this is the idea. Get it in your head so the Spirit has ammo. I always use the word ammunition. That is, he has something to work with Some of us don't have a whole lot to work with. I know you realize that, right? We need to give them something to work with, right? We need to put the Word of God in our minds. There's a lot of empty spaces up there, isn't there? Right, I've got to fill those. So why were the disciples troubled that Jesus is leaving? Because they didn't have a proper understanding of all this. See, you and I are reading this 2,000 years later. We get it, right? We're like, what's your problem, guys? Right? Well, we weren't there, right? We weren't there. We didn't understand the situation at the time. Remember, they don't have the Spirit of God yet. It's going to happen at Pentecost, okay? So they're just really wrestling with all this. They're upset, obviously. But when we come to Acts 2, do we see the disciples troubled, upset, worried? When we read, we've been in Acts. Have we seen that? No. They're quite confident and trusting God. They're sharing Jesus with others. They're suffering for Jesus. Instead of running from suffering, they endure it, knowing God is with them. And okay, we've got this in our mind, correct? Because we're familiar with these passages. So what will the Spirit do to us when we're in difficult situations? He'll remind us of passages like these. When believers and the disciples were in difficult times, what did they do? They trusted God. We're to do the same. And when we are troubled and we stay troubled, all right, we're all going to be troubled momentarily, temporarily, short periods of time, even if it's just an initial, you know, we're troubled. But when we take the Word of God and we bring it into our situation, that's when, you know, we calm down. When we see the truth, when we see God's perspective. But when we stay troubled, why do we stay troubled? Well, the answer is fairly obvious, is it not? We either don't have those words in our head, or we're not allowing the Spirit of God to use those words and apply it to a situation because we just don't do it very often. Does that make sense? The reason why we don't react properly to the difficult things in life is because we're not taking what God's Word actually says about these issues and applying it to our life. Sometimes we've even heard other things in our past that don't line up with the Word of God, but we apply that to our situation and we are still troubled because we have heard incorrectly. And so we respond incorrectly. And so sometimes we have to get rid of old negative teaching that actually wasn't lined up with the Word of God to make room for what the Word of God actually says. And that's very difficult. That's very difficult because if you heard something all your life, all right, I mean, take an illustration. If you've heard all your life that, you know, God will bless you immediately for everything that you do, and all of a sudden you have a difficulty and you don't know how to, you are troubled. Why? Because your theology, supposedly comes from the Word of God, doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because He's the Spirit of truth. And you've been filling your mind with untruth that someone said was found in here. So we got to be careful, right? We might have to undo some bad, you know, not bad, but maybe misguided teaching from our past. Not that everything that I always say is 100% true either. Examine the Scriptures, right? Examine the Scriptures. And that's why we have to grow in the Word of God. We grow in the Word of God so we can discern what is of the Spirit and what is not. So when the disciples understood the role of the Holy Spirit in their life, as they experienced His help in their post-Pentecost ministry, what else did they receive? Well, Jesus says, you're going to receive peace, my peace, inner peace of our ongoing relationship with Jesus. So if they're troubled because Jesus is leaving, Jesus said, well, I'm going to send the Spirit, and He's going to give you peace that I'm always with you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. See how he says that again? I mean, unlike you and me, who only have to hear it once, and we never have to hear it again, right? Philippians 3:1, I remind you of these things. How many times you read through the Bible if you've been, you know, saved for 170 years or so, right? Quite a few times, right? And you still need to hear it. You still need to hear the same basic things. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled, right? The peace that the world offered in Jesus' day, okay, Roman peace was, if you behave, I won't kill you. That's peace. That was their understanding of peace. But Jesus says, I'm not giving you that kind of peace, okay, just an absence of war. He's saying, I'm giving you shalom. I'm giving you the peace of God. And shalom means wholeness, that everything is right with you and God and people, not necessarily circumstantially, but innerly, okay? So we won't be troubled or afraid, even in life's most difficult circumstances, because God is with us through His Spirit. Who does what? He advocates us for us to the God on our behalf. When the accuser comes to God, he says, Bob Popma, he's got some issues there. I would, you know, let me have some time with him. God's like, yeah, do it. No, don't. You know what I mean? Like Satan always, he's the accuser. He accuses us of this to God, if we understand from Job. But the Spirit of God, right? He's our helper who assists us as we obey God's word to serve others, even when we'd rather not, right? Obey, 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 okay? Obey the word of God. The Spirit of God comforts us in difficulties. He counsels us when we need to hear a gentle rebuke from the word of God. And this is the peace of God that God provides. I mean, here's a couple other passages. I think I have the references written down there. 2 Corinthians 1:3, 4. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Another good verse, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. I started at verse 4 because we often forget verse 4. You know, do you want the peace of God which transcends all understanding? Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. There it is again. Why do we always need to hear that? Because we forget. Okay? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell God, right, about your problems, your troubles, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which humans don't understand, the world doesn't understand, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God in Christ Jesus is available to us through the Holy Spirit. And He reminds us of these things from the Word, even in the most troubling circumstances. And Jesus told His disciples all this before the crucifixion, because He says the prince of the world is coming. Satan is coming. Judas had started to go get the guards. He was about to bring them to arrest Jesus. And He says, but he has no power over me. And if he has no power over Jesus, and you and I are in Jesus, all right, X plus Y equals Z, okay? I was lousy at math, but you know, and you get it, right? He has no power over Jesus, and we are in Jesus. He has no power over us. And this is how the world learns that you and I love the Father and do what He commands us to do. They see the evidence of the peace of God in our life, even in the most difficult times, even when we love one another through humble service and love the lost around us to try to help them come to know Jesus. And that may result in their salvation, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. which fills us with joy, obviously, or it may result in our being disappointed and hurt because they don't like what we have to say. But even then, the Spirit of God is right there to comfort us and meet whatever need we have at that time. And so Jesus assured his disciples that even though you're not going to see me for a while, he says, it doesn't mean I'm not here. Matter of fact, I'm here more than you realize. And I'm here in you through the Holy Spirit, making an impact through you and in the world. We just need to listen to him and keep in step with the Spirit of God. And as Jesus said, have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the invisible and often unacknowledged role of the Spirit of God in our lives. May we be more sensitive to you and your Son as you work through the Spirit who dwells in us, reminding us of things that we need to do, people we need to respond to, places in where we need to meet needs or share the gospel, things in our own life that we need to work on. All these things, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is your multi-tool. He is everything that we need to help us in whatever area we need help in. I thank you so much that we have your presence dwelling in us. And like Moses said, may the world around us see that see the distinguishment between the people of God and the people who don't have the Spirit of God. May we live in such a way that they see that and want that in their own life. In Jesus' name, amen.